And if you're wondering what happened there with the music, I firmly believe there's demons in electronics.
Yes.
And let's see if we can get that down a little bit lower. I don't know how many times I've seen difficulties come in the electronic part. And we've been blessed, I guess, with the technologies, but we still don't have them under control. And Galatians chapter 3, working our way through this epistle to the Galatians. And we're just going to deal with the first five verses tonight, Galatians chapter 3. Paul writing, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the spirit of the works by the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Father, thank you once again for this wonderful epistle. And I pray you'd help us to see the truths here that Paul lays out. And Lord, as we see these truths, it help us to be better Christians. Help us to be more in tune and in touch with you. Help us to have greater motivation. Help us to have greater decisions for you. Help me as I try to share what you've shown me in this passage. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Appointed interrogation. Our text for this evening now turns in a different direction than what we've seen before. In Galatians 2, Paul defended his apostleship, he defended his message and his ministry. And in that chapter, we saw he laid down fact after fact after fact after fact, proving his case. Now in chapter 3, the first five verses, we find Paul using the method of interrogation, if you will. In these verses, he's making these Galatians stop and think about what they're doing. They, by following these Judaizers, are defecting from or deserting the truth. Few things are more tragic or disappointing than a Christian who deserts the purity of the gospel for a false form of Christianity that presumes to improve on the finished work of Jesus Christ. I thought about through the years, I've met a few believers who, for one reason or another, have chosen to unite with a so-called Christian church that did not preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation by grace through faith alone. And it's beyond my comprehension how any true believer could do that. To go from a grace salvation to a work salvation, or seemingly so. Paul's interrogation is in reality his asking the Galatians, why? Why? How can you possibly justify what you're doing? So I want you to notice with me in this interrogation, pointed interrogation, he questions them about their salvation in verse 1. Having reviewed some pertinent facts of recent history for his Galatian converts, he turns to an exposition of grace and faith as opposed to law and works, as a means of getting right with God. And he offers some penetrating questions here. He questions them about their seduction. The language he uses there is very interesting. He begins with this. He says, "O foolish Galatians." He identifies them as being fools. Now, that's not very complimentary, is it? But you know, the meaning there, when he says foolish Galatians, he's not being verbally abusive. He's stating a fact. And when he says, "O foolish Galatians," he's talking about their being spiritually dull. It wasn't a mental deficiency on their part. He wasn't saying they had something lacking. He was dealing with mental laziness. The fact that they were not thinking. You know, Jesus used the same word when he was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. They were slow of heart. It's the same idea. And again, Paul wasn't trying to be abusive here, but he was describing what was taking place. They weren't stupid. They simply failed to use their spiritual intelligence when they were faced with the unscriptural gospel-destroying Judaizers. Oh, foolish Galatians! And the Galatians were guilty of accepting what appeared to them, what appealed to them emotionally. The Galatians had foolishly fallen into Judaistic legalism because they had stopped believing and applying the basic truths of the gospel Paul taught them. And the gospel which had saved them. They followed their whims and impulses rather than God's revealed truth. And we find that oftentimes that people are not going to follow the revealed truth of God as it reveals in His Word. They would rather follow what they think, what they believe, and what feels good. Many today are foolish in following false teachers. Cult members. Someone said this, most do not, and when talking about cult members, most do not become involved because they are intellectually convinced the doctrines of the cult are true, but because its teachings and practices appeal to them emotionally. These judge ideas on how good they made them feel or how nice it sounds rather than on the basis of its harmony with the Bible. Listen, I've talked, and I'm not trying to be offensive, but I've talked to some Roman Catholic folks and witnessed to them and said, you know, how can you stay in a place where they're not telling you how to get to heaven, how to be saved? Well, it just makes me feel good when I go. Well, it might make you feel good here, but it's not going to do anything for you spiritually. And then he uses another interesting term here. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, that bewitch there means to charm or fascinate in a misleading way. It has to do with using flattery or false promises or occult power, and it clearly suggests the use of feeling over fact, emotion over clear understanding of truth. When Paul says here, who has bewitched you, he's not talking about sorcery. He's talking about who has drawn you. Through their charmed you, if you will. Who has fascinated you? They had been fascinated, if you will, by the teaching of the Judaizers. And the fact is, they should have been able to recognize that quick that the teaching of the Judaizers was a false teaching. Paul taught them better. They knew better. But what happened was they were yielding to that flesh-pleasing doctrine of work. That the Judaizers preached. You know, the doctrine of works is very popular. More people are willing to accept the doctrine of working for your salvation than they are salvation by grace through faith. Why? Because it appeals to man's natural man, man's nature, that man somehow earns or deserves heaven. When God says nobody can earn or deserve heaven, we get there by grace or we don't get there. See, their own salvation experience should have prevented them from falling for the lies that these Judaizers were spreading. They had experienced personally the powerful life-changing transformation that the true gospel of Jesus Christ brings. And you know, if you're saved here tonight, you should have that same assurance in your heart. You should have that same understanding of what the pure gospel of faith, grace by faith in Jesus Christ brings. You shouldn't be looking for anything else. You got it all when you got salvation. And so he reminds the Galatians how clearly Christ's atonement was revealed to them in that verse. He says, who hath bewitched you? Who charmed you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Now, we know Jesus wasn't crucified in Galatia. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that when he was there, that Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth and crucified among them. They saw clearly the meaning of the cross. Paul had preached the gospel to them, the gospel by faith, and they had received it. He says there, evidently. That word has the idea of placarding. It has the idea of maybe advertising, if you will. Posting important official notifications and on a placard in a marketplace and for public view for everybody to see. Have you ever seen some of the old time references to people wearing the signboard, the sandwich boards? They would have, you know, Joe's Diner coffee, 5 cents. Any way back when Harry was a kid in the dark ages. But they'd have one on the front and one on the back, and they'd march up and down the street advertising Joe's Diner. They were placarding. They were showing, making evident. They were showing to everybody, not hiding it from anybody. And that's what Paul says he did with Jesus Christ to them when he was with them. He laid out the gospel. He laid out what Jesus had done. Paul wanted them to understand what the crucifixion was all about. One writer said this, Paul was a dynamic preacher. And perhaps dramatic as well. Those who sat at his feet perhaps could almost hear the ringing of the hammer as it drove the nails into Jesus' hands and feet. They may have been able to visualize the blood flowing from his thorn-pierced brow and wounded side. They were convinced of Jesus' atoning death, convicted of their sin, and ushered by grace through faith into the kingdom. And now, Paul says, who's bewitched you to turn from all that? I preached it to you. I showed it to you. I placarded it in front of you so much as you could almost feel like you were there when Jesus was crucified. That's why he said he is amazed. Remember in chapter 1, verse 6? I marvel. He's amazed and deeply troubled by the fact that these Galatians are being so easily seduced by false teachers. As I said, he taught them better. And let me just throw this out to you. So too is the pastor whose sheep in his flock are buying into false teachings. How distressing. How troubling. We're commanded as believers, every one of us, to search the Scriptures. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed. We're to get into this book and find out what God has to say. And any teaching we come across that fails to agree with and line up with God's Word is to be rejected. And its proclaimers branded as heretics. We ought to be able to do that. We ought to have enough discernment when we hear somebody adding words to salvation. We ought to have enough discernment to say, that's not true. So number one, he questions their seduction. Then he questions them about their salvation. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know what he's saying there? He's saying, don't you remember how when you received Christ, what the Holy Spirit did in your life? He questions how they received the Holy Spirit. He says, did you have to get circumcised? Did you have to get baptized? Did you have to do some work to receive the Holy Spirit? Or did you receive Him by hearing and believing by faith? Did you not receive God's Spirit by God's grace at the time you received Christ? Or did you have to do something? And you know, when he asks that, that's a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is when you ask a question that you know the answer to. You're making a point when you ask the question. And he's making a point here. The answer was obvious. They had received the righteousness of Christ and His Holy Spirit at the same time. And see, we need to understand this, and they needed to understand this. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is inseparable from the new birth. You can't be saved and not have the Holy Spirit. You are saved by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Spirit. And you are baptized, the Bible says, by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Indwelled by Him. And then we find in the Bible that the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit then bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is the believer's most unmistakable evidence of God's favor. It's His greatest proof of salvation. And it's His guarantee of eternal glory. Listen, friend, how do you know you're saved? Because His Spirit witnesses with my spirit and reminds me and assures me I know Him. He talks to me through the power of the Holy Spirit within me. I don't hear voices. And I don't have these dreams, you know, where I see an 800-foot tall Jesus or anything of that nature. But I hear from God. And I hear through the ministry of His Holy Spirit as He speaks to me. And if you're a believer, you've had the same thing. But sometimes it's conviction. Now, conviction's not pleasant, is it? Boy, that hurts. When you're doing something you shouldn't be doing and the Holy Spirit starts dealing with your heart, that's not heartburn. That's conviction. It's not agita, Frank. Don't go taking Maalox. Go get right with God. But thank God for conviction because it reminds us we're still His and He's speaking to us. And that's so much evidence of my salvation. And sometimes it's a pleasant thing He speaks about. Sometimes it's a wonderful thing that He warns you. Have you ever been on a highway and you were going to make a move that you didn't make because that still small voice told you don't do that? And just a minute or so later you realized why? That you would have suffered harm, you would have been in a wreck, something would have happened. Thank God He speaks to us. But when He does, once again we're reassured. I'm a believer. I got saved and He indwelt me. And we sang the song. We're never alone. Jesus said He would never leave us nor forsake us. When He said that, He's talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life personally. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we ought not to defile them. John tells us over in 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us because He hath given us of His Spirit. Listen, one cannot have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit before being saved. Nor can one be saved and not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit after they're saved. You know, Romans chapter 8, go over there for just a minute. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 9. Chapter 8 and verse 9. Paul writes, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. There it is right there. If you're saved, you've got to have the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit until you're saved. And Paul was saying to these people, hey, your salvation, didn't the Holy Spirit work in you and convict you and convince you about your need of salvation? See, there are no additional works required for the believer to get the Holy Spirit. You know, there's some Pentecostal groups and charismatic groups that say, well, when you get saved, you don't really get all the Holy Spirit. You need a second blessing. I had one preacher tell me that one time. Well, one day you'll get the second blessing. Huh? No, when I got saved, I got all the Holy Spirit I'm ever going to get. He indwells me. I got all of Him. I don't need to speak in tongues. Have you spoken in tongues that you're filled with the Holy Spirit? No, I don't have to have works to demonstrate that I have the Holy Spirit within me. My works don't prove it. Tongues and prophecy and healings and all that kind of mess. By the way, I read this. The Holy Spirit is not the goal of the Christian life, but it is the source of the Christian life. That's good. He's not the goal of the Christian life, getting the Holy Spirit. He's the source of my Christian life. He enables me. He's not the product of faithful living, but he's the power behind faithful living. A higher level of living does not bring the Holy Spirit, rather submission to the Holy Spirit, who already indwells the believer, includes a higher level of living. Listen, we're not going to want to live a higher level of living to be saved. We do it because we are saved. And it's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that that comes. He questions their seduction. He questions their salvation. And then he questions them about their sanctification. Verse 3. Oh, I got to get back there. I'm still in Romans. Verse 3. He says this. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? They had begun in the Spirit. They were saved by the power of the Holy Spirit. They lived according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. After their salvation, their lives were governed by the Holy Spirit. They walked as He led them, doing what He led them to do and avoiding doing what He would not have. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit at that point when they got saved. But now things are changing. And Paul says, are you completing the work of salvation by your fleshly works? They were leaving the provision of God's grace. They were taking on the need for works to earn God's favor. And they were doing these religious things not in God's power, not in Holy Spirit power, but in their own power. And so many today are doing the same thing. It's not God who demands this and demands that and demands this. God says, you come by faith. You come by grace. I don't require anything of you but belief for salvation. But you see, after salvation, then there's a changed life. The validity of good works in God's sight depends on whose power they're done in and for whose glory they're done. See, when good works are done in the power of the Holy Spirit, they're acceptable to God. But when they're done in the power of the flesh, and for the sake of personal recognition or merit, they're rejected by God. God, listen, God wants us to do good works. He saved unto good works that we should walk in them. But we don't do it to get saved. We do it because we're saved. The motivation there, who's behind what we're doing? Is it me and my flesh, or is it the Holy Spirit guiding me to do such and such? I thought about this. Going to church. If a person comes to church to please other people, or to increase their business, or whatever it might be, any fleshly motive, and they come to church, you think that pleases God? I don't. But if they come because they feel the leading of the Holy Spirit and a desire to be around God's people and fellowship and hear the Word, you think God's pleased with that? I knew of a church that gave out plaques and awards for those winning the most people to Christ. Now, on one side you say, well, you know, we try to motivate people to win people to Christ. That's true. But here's the thing. If somebody went out witnessing and trying to win people to Christ so they could get the trophy, you think God's pleased with that? But if they go because they're burdened about people dying and going to hell and trying to win people, and they don't give a rip about a trophy, if they get one fine, if they don't get one fine too, you think God's pleased with that? See, we need to be careful about identifying the works of the flesh, my motivation and what I'm doing. Who's behind it? Is it my flesh or is it the Holy Spirit? And we know that works are evidence of salvation. James tells us that. Faith without works is dead. We understand that. We know that. And then notice fourthly, he questions them about their sufferings. Verse 4, look what he says there. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? What's he talking about there? Well, here Paul alludes to the fact that these Galatians had suffered for the gospel's sake. Now, we don't have any record in the Bible that the Galatians had been persecuted or, but what we have, go over to Acts chapter 14. We have this that God has given us. Oh, let's see. In Acts chapter 14. In this chapter, we find him in Galatia. And it says down there in the beginning, and it came to pass in Iconium, they went together to the synagogue, and there were some problems there. They were, then they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, in verse 6, cities of Lycaonia, and there they preached the gospel. And here's an interesting story that they add in there. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Interesting, the Bible emphasized, had never walked. Crippled from his mother's womb. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." If you read on, they tried to worship him. Paul said, "No, no, no, don't do that." Then verse 19. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. He had already been in Antioch, and there were some problems there, and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So these people were against what Paul was doing, the people of Lycaonium and Antioch of over in that section, and Lystra were against what Paul was doing. Now, he left town then, he went back and then moved on. But understand this, don't you think that after he left there was persecution of the believers? Do you think they just backed off and said, "Well, everything's okay now," while the people Paul had won began organizing a church and reaching other people? I believe there was persecution. I believe they suffered for the gospel's sake. And Paul alludes to that here in Galatians chapter 3. He said, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain?" The Jews became the bitter enemies of Paul. And they stirred up the Gentiles against him. And these infant churches and believers were under attack. And you know, as Paul's writing here, think about this. He hears that some of these are starting to buy into this thing of being circumcised and stuff. And maybe Paul's thinking about, maybe some of these folks are willing to get circumcised. Maybe they're willing to compromise so that they can avoid any further suffering. Compromise so they can get away from the persecution. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, how interesting that there are some Christians today who likewise are willing to conform to the world to avoid persecution. They would rather compromise than fight. They would rather compromise what they say they believe than maybe to lose out on something or to suffer some ridicule or mocking or whatever it might be. And Paul, I think, believed that maybe some of these folks could have been guilty of that. But then he goes on, he says, he don't want their suffering to be in vain. Now what's he talking about there? Well, vain, we know, means of no value, empty. And here's what he's reminding them about. Drawing back from the salvation of by grace through faith and the teachings that Paul had given them would cause them to lose rewards they had gained through their sufferings. John Phillips said this, what would they lose? Everything. Their sufferings for Christ would one day be rewarded according to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go over there for a minute. I want you to see these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. That's a reward. One day, we're going to be rewarded and we're actually going to reign with Christ. If we stay faithful, if we go ahead and suffer for Him, if they drew back, they would forfeit their reward. And all their past sufferings for the Lord would be in vain. Go over to 2 John. 2 John. Look at verse 8. 2 John. Hamlin would say that's in the small part of your Bible. He says in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Paul's talking about rewards. John's talking about rewards, and John's mentioning the fact we can lose rewards. We know there's a judgment seat of Christ. We know we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account. And that's not a seat of punishment. That's going to be a seat of gaining or losing rewards. What rewards? The ones we've laid up by our sufferings and by our labors for Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. Hebrews 10, verse 35. Writer of Hebrews says this, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. He's talking about rewards. For yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. One more, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Verse 10. Seven letters to seven churches written by Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he's writing to the church of Smyrna. And he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulations 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Reward. What am I getting at? What was Paul getting at? Listen, folks, when we go through the suffering of the Christian life, we are laying up rewards. God's going to reward us. But when we allow the suffering to defeat us and we fall back and we fall away from the Lord and don't follow Him like we ought to, we're going to lose rewards. See, a lot of believers today will no doubt lose rewards they had earned. Now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talked about that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This losing of rewards. Chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 3, 12. Paul writes this. Every man's work, now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Paul's writing to these Galatians, and he's burdened in his heart. They've suffered. They've gone through the fire for the gospel. And now they're being bewitched by these Judaizers. They're these charismatic people who have come in and they're leading them astray and they're falling for it. And Paul says, don't you understand? If you go in that direction, you're going to lose all the rewards you've gained. Finally, he questions their signs. Verse 5. He says, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, understand this. When Paul is ministering in this particular time, what we call the sign gifts were still in effect. God says in His Word, the Jews require a sign. So God gave the apostles special sign gifts that they could do miraculous things as signs to the Jews that they were the true messengers of God. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we find the sign gifts listed for us. First Corinthians 12. In verse 7, Paul writes, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now those are the sign gifts. Those are the gifts God gave in that special time for the apostles that they might give the Jews a sign. Yes, we are the servants of God. And so Paul had some of these gifts. And he's saying to these people in Galatia, when I was with you, didn't you see me do miracles? Didn't you see me through the power of God and the Holy Spirit of God do miraculous things? And we just read about one of them, this man that was healed, lame from his mother's womb. You know, you think about that, you say, well, what's so important about that? If he was lame from his mother's womb, the muscles in his legs had never developed. It wasn't like he was able to walk and run and do all those things, and then one day somehow he lost that ability. He never had that ability. And that day, by the miraculous power of God, Paul says to him, I want you to get up and leave, and the guy jumps up. Boy, you talk about a miracle. And he did it right in front of these folks. And he's saying to these people, he said, he did a lot of other miracles. We know that later he raised the guy from the dead. Paul did a lot of miracles. He's saying to them, hey, when you saw the miracles done, was it done by the power of the Holy Spirit? He said, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, how was it those works were done? If you go back to that story of the lame man, it says Paul looked on him and saw that he had the faith to be healed. When Paul came on that man, he didn't say, hey, buddy, go get circumcised, you'll be healed. He didn't say, hey, pal, go get baptized, you'll be able to walk. No, he told him to believe. And the man had faith in already. The Bible says he had faith. And that's what enabled the miracle to be done. Simply faith, not any works of man. And Paul's reminding them about that. And then he reminds them that the Christian life is a supernatural life. I hope you figured that out. The Christian life is a supernatural life. He's reminding these Galatians, you know, there was a time when the Holy Spirit started a work in you. It was through the Holy Spirit that you got saved. And think about your own life. Think about the work God has begun in you. But He's not finished with you yet. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. But He began a good work in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul wants him to understand this. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit. You know what ministereth means? Supplies. Not only means supply, the way it's used there, and I'm not trying to razzle-dazzle you with grammar, but it has the idea of a continuing, ongoing supply. It's the continuous sense that God didn't just supply one time. He goes on supplying His Spirit to us so we can go on living the Christian life, the supernatural life He's given us. And we do it by the virtue of our faith in Christ. The fact is this, the true Christian life can only be explained in terms of God. How do I explain where I am today? But by the fact that we figured out 39 years ago, I came to Christ. And He changed my entire life. I wasn't looking for Him. I was just a mechanic in a can factory going along like everybody else. And I had the same attitudes and the same ideas and the same habits as all the other unsaved people. Say amen. So did you. But one day I came to Christ. And He changed my life. And the only explanation for it is God. I didn't change it. I didn't wake up one morning and say, man, I need to change. I thought I was doing pretty good. I was a nice guy. I took care of my family. I worked every day, 16 hours a lot of days and 7 days a week, and provided for my family and took care of my family, and I didn't abuse my wife and kids. I didn't kick the dog. I was a nice guy. I paid my taxes. I was what most people would call a good person. Like you meet people every day. Yeah, I think I'd go to heaven. I'm a good person. Then I came to Christ. You say, well, if you were so good, what did God have to change? Oh, a lot of things. See, because all that good that I was, that was by the world's standard. Wasn't by God's standard. He started working on me. And you know, He's been working on me ever since. I am a work in progress. And so are you. But it's Him that's doing it. It's supernatural. There's no other way to explain it. I didn't have some kind of brain tremor or something that changed me. I got saved. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away, all things have become new. Now, think about this. Paul's writing to these Galatians, and he's dealing with the fact these people are trying to draw them into good works, into religious works. And Paul is dealing with that. And he's in essence reminding them or saying to them, hey, there's nothing supernatural about what they want and what they're promoting. It's all man's work. What the Spirit does in us is supernatural. It's God's work. And He wants them to understand that. John Phillips said this. What was supernatural about getting circumcised, observing the Sabbath, and abstaining from certain kinds of food? Indeed, what was supernatural about the Judaizers themselves? Had they come to Galatia as Paul had? When pioneering a new mission field, did they habitually flood it with signs and miracles? Paul knew his enemies well enough to know they had done nothing of the kind. All they had was a rule book as thick as the scribes and Pharisees could make it, of rules of do's and don'ts, all to be performed in the energy of the flesh. And Paul was so agonizing in his soul. You started out right. What's happened? Who has bewitched you? And you know, it's interesting, these ones that have caused the problem, the Judaizers, were very charismatic and capable people of speaking and drawing people and getting people to follow them. And you know, I have the same concerns today. There are some people on the television and preaching. And I run into people sometimes say, well, I'm watching so-and-so, and I'm listening to so-and-so, and I like so-and-so. And I'm thinking, good night. You better get away from them. I mean, they're charismatic, and boy, they can mesmerize you with their oratory skills. But they're drawing you away. They're not leading you in the right direction. They can draw a crowd. And then they lead the crowd astray. That's what was happening to the Galatians. Have you ever been around somebody when they talk, boy, they just kind of mesmerize you? And you just kind of think, man, that's got to be right. If it don't line up with this book, it's not right. I don't care who it is. I don't care what they say. If it don't line up with the book, it's not right. Paul's argument is a very powerful one. His interrogation here, boy, right on the money. They had received salvation through faith in the crucified Christ. They had received the fullness of the Spirit the moment they believed. Now, they had the Father's Spirit empowered, working within them. And Paul's saying to them, how in the world could you hope to add, to enhance, through some kind of effort on your own, what God has done in your life? And the same holds true today. Our works add nothing to our salvation. Our salvation is based completely, totally, on what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. Nothing we do can add to it. By the way, nothing we don't do can take away from it. Our salvation is in Him and in Him alone. There are religions out there that tell you, well, you have to do this, 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 and this, and then maybe, you might get there. You have to do this to earn God's favor. No, all the favor that God gives to me comes through Jesus Christ, what He did. And it's so sad that so many are led astray. And it's really sad when believers allow themselves to be bewitched. Be careful. Check it out. Compare what you hear against the Word. And watch out for the charismatic guy with the moose down hair. See, he knows who I'm talking about. Huh? Who says all the flowery things and mesmerizes 25,000 people? But he don't give the gospel. He don't preach against sin. When questioned, he wouldn't even give a witness that you must be saved. You must know Jesus Christ as your Savior to go to heaven. And yet, how many people have I heard, and some of them believers, well, I just like to listen to this guy. Be careful. Check it out. And that's what Paul's dilemma was here. Appointed interrogation. Boy, he really put them on the spot, didn't he? And I mean, he laid some questions on them. You better stop and think about this. That's what he's doing. By asking these questions, he's trying to get them out of being foolish Galatians. Learn to think. Boy, that's a lost art in America, isn't it? Think. We see the direction of our country and what's going on. You know why? People aren't thinking. In a lot of ways, our society's lost the ability to think. Paul said to those Galatians, you better stop and think about what you're doing. And we better learn to think. I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a minute. Tonight we've seen once again so clearly that our salvation is by grace through faith. And most everybody in here wouldn't have a problem with that. You understand that. You know that. Our favor with God is based on our faith in Christ. We don't need to do good works to earn our salvation. God did it all. He did it all for me. He did it all for you. When Paul was asked by the Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't give them any works. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. Sadly, many Christians begin well. They come to Christ by faith. They believe on Him, but then they start trying to add works. They start trying to do so that they can be saved. And we need to understand that's a false doctrine. And far too many Christians are being mesmerized by some of these false prophets, having their ears tickled, going after what sounds good and feels good rather than what's true and accurate. We've got to be careful. I wonder how many believers here tonight say, preacher, I'm hearing the warning. I want to be more careful about what I accept and what I believe. I want to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. I don't want to go after what makes me feel good or what makes me comfortable or anything of that nature. I want to follow after what's right according to God. Here's my hand. Would you hold it up high? God speak into your heart. Well, God bless you. God bless you. Let's stand together. Invitation. Christian, God's dealing with your heart tonight. Maybe you need to come do business with Him. We want to help you. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. You just come to the invitation and we'll put you with a man if you're a man, lady if you're a lady, who'll show you from the Bible how to be saved. How to know what the Galatians knew, that they were saved on their way to heaven totally, completely, by God's grace through faith. Lord, bless the invitation. Thank you for Paul and what he shares with us there and the burden he carried for these people of Galatia and the truth of the gospel. And God, help us to carry that same burden. To be adamant about standing firm and fast. And Lord, if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray they'd come tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You need to come tonight? Just come. Just come. God's speaking to your heart. Just come.